What is the reason, the primary reason, when you get all the way down to it, that we have so many problems, interpersonal problems in our lives, why so many marriages are failing, why so many churches are splintered and they can't get along? A lot of times people say, well, we're just not compatible. No, that's not it. Because whenever you have a marriage, you automatically have, on a human level, incompatibility. You have two flawed people with their own ideas trying to get together. That's not compatible. But it can be compatible. It can work as long as there is this one key ingredient. And it's what's missing in so many failed marriages. And that is the ingredient of forgiveness. Whenever people march down to the courthouse and decide to get a divorce, it's because at some point along the way, somebody did something, the other, they probably both did something, and they weren't willing to forgive, and eventually it fell apart. I want to use as a jumping off verse tonight a really important verse, Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 32, it's a verse that every Christian ought to have underlined in their Bible. If you do that, it's a verse that every Christian should memorize and know the principle by heart and live the principle by heart day by day. Ephesians 4:32, it says this, "And be ye kind one to another." Again, when you see one another, one to another in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's primarily talking about Christians. Now, we can do these things toward unbelievers, but primarily for other Christians. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's a wonderful verse. I'm going to say it again. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a sister verse to it. There's a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. And a sister verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The Bible gives us a wonderful tool in our toolbox as Christians, if I can use that word, a wonderful tool that we can apply day by day that can fix so many problems that are otherwise unfixable. And that is the tool of forgiveness. And not only are we allowed to have this, we are commanded to have this. In these verses, these two passages we looked at, we have both the command, we have all three, we have the command, we have the motivation, and we have the enablement. And it's all wrapped up in our forgiveness. It says, because you have been forgiven by God. That's what all this forgiveness is based on. This is not for unbelievers. I would say that that based on this passage, an unbeliever lacks both the proper motivation and the enablement to have real and true forgiveness. Now, he might try, he might get close, but it says that this is something that God gives to his people because they have been forgiven by him. That's the starting point. That's the jumping off point for our forgiveness of other people, is that we have been forgiven by God because of Jesus. We need to learn how to embrace the truth of God's forgiveness. Now, by the way, people sometimes say, you need to learn how to forgive yourself. You know, I hope that so-and-so can eventually forgive himself. We are never called to forgive ourselves, the Bible. We can't forgive ourselves. God forgives us. But we can embrace that forgiveness and walk in it, and then we can appropriate that and apply it to other people. And that's what we're called to do. And we're going to look tonight at this concept of forgiveness. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are often translated to forgive, and they are the words aphiemi and charizomai. Let's talk about first aphiemi. This word means, literally means, to send forth, to send away. It's often translated different ways: to cry, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, to put away, to remit. And so this concept of aphiemi is what God wants us to do with the wrongs that people do to us. He wants us to take those wrongs and send them away. By the way, we're going to turn there tonight. But there's a beautiful picture. We looked at it a few weeks ago with the Day of Atonement. There's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament in the Day of Atonement when there were two goats. One goat, the priest would put his hand on the head and transfer the sin metaphorically to that goat and kill it. And the other goat, they also would metaphorically transfer sins, and that one they would send away. It's as if to say there was one guilty and one that was innocent. And one was killed for the sins, and the other that deserved to die was sent away. And they would send this goat out into the wilderness, and they would never find it again. And it's a beautiful picture of God sending away our sins. And that's the word that's translated as to forgive. It's to send away. Then there's a second word, and that's the word charizomai. And this word literally means to grant as a favor. So to gratuitously do something, to give to someone in kindness, to pardon or to rescue or to deliver. It's translated to deliver, to forgive, to give, or to grant. And so when you combine the words, when we are wronged by other people, we are to forgive. And so we are to give charizomai, we are to give a favor and grant kindness to the person, and the wrong, we are to send it away. Now, we're not supposed to send away the person. That's what so many people do. Oh, you wronged me? I'm going to use this word, aphiemi. I'm going to send you away. I never want to see you again. No, we're supposed to send away the sin, the wrong done to us. We send it away. We forget about it. We never call it back up. We never act on it again. And to the person, we give charizomai. We give grace. We call them to ourselves. We send away their sin, but we forgive the person. There's a beautiful picture there. So the way Jesus forgave and forgives us is the way that we're to forgive others. He sent away our sin. He will never call it again to remembrance. So I want to look at some principles as we apply this, some principles about forgiveness, and we're going to look at five principles about forgiveness. Number one is that forgiveness is boundless. There are no parameters or limits on God's forgiveness of us and what is to be our forgiveness of others. It's supposed to be the sky is the limit. It's just a boundless forgiveness in two ways. One, we're going to look at the way that God has forgiven us and the way that we should forgive other people. One way that this forgiveness is boundless is that when God forgave us, He forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and future. There wasn't one sin that Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to forgive you all of that, but this one right here, that was just too big, it was too bad, I can't forgive that. He forgave us everything. Colossians 2 and verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," all of them, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Every transgression we've done that was against us, that was sending us to hell, He took all of that and He nailed it to the cross when He died. And it's done. There's not one that's waiting behind the corner for us to surprise us and say, by the way, this one wasn't forgiven. He forgave all of our sins. And not only did He forgive all of it as the size of it, the scope of it, but He forgave it for all time. He didn't just forgive it for a moment and then later He'll call it back up. It's forever. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, this promise, part of the new covenant, says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. No more. He will never, in eternity future, for, you know, we can't even quantify it in time, for hundreds and billions and trillions of years, and when there's not even years anymore, he will never call it again to remembrance. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He'll never find them again. And verse 17 explains that, east and the west. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. His mercy and his forgiveness are forever. God will never change his mind. God will never have a bad day where he says, you know what, I'm forget about what I said. I'm changing my mind. I'm going back. God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of other people is to be limitless. It's to be all of the wrongs for all time. Are you holding anything against someone, whether they have or have not come to you and asked for forgiveness? Are you holding it against someone? Are you calling it again to remembrance? Do you keep count? Do you say, well, I forgave you, but by the way, that's the fifth time that you've done that this month. Are we going back? Are we still keeping count? We are called to forgive and to have no limits on it. Forgiveness is boundless. Number two, second principle about forgiveness is that forgiveness is reasonable. It is reasonable for us, based on what we've been forgiven. We already looked at this principle that the same way God forgave us, we're supposed to forgive other people. And when that happens, it's only reasonable that we can forgive anything because of what we've been forgiven. There's a wonderful passage. I want to read, it's a longer passage, Matthew chapter 18. And starting in verse 21, Jesus gives a parable, a story that bears out two different forgivenesses and comparing them. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Most people said three times, but Peter's kind of upping the ante to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm more spiritual than most people. Seven times? And Jesus says, no, you're not very spiritual. Seven times is not enough. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And what he means by that is just a huge number that you shouldn't keep count. He doesn't mean 490 and then 491 and you're out. He means just limitless. And then he gives this wonderful parable, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And in today's money, it might as well be about $5 million or $5 billion. It was more than this man would ever be able to repay. Verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him and saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all, which was impossible. He never could have, but bless his heart, he wanted to try. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. This is a picture of God. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Which in the comparison would be like $5, not very much at all. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? God has forgiven us of billions of dollars worth of sin, if we can call it that. How many times has a person sinned in their life? How many times have you sinned? We don't want to count. We don't want anyone to count. Now, God keeps count of everything. But when he forgives our sins, he doesn't call that into account one day. He forgave us everything. And sometimes there's one little thing that somebody's done to you or to me, and that sticks in our craw, that's what they say down in Alabama. It just really chaps my hide, and I can't forgive it. And I don't think I will ever forgive it. And it was just a small thing. By the way, in light of eternity, it doesn't really matter what it was. Whatever that was, it is small. You won't even care about that in eternity. But we really care about it now. But when we hold it up and compare it to what God has forgiven us of, it is nothing. And we need to learn how to take God's forgiveness of us and say, you know what, it is only reasonable that God asked me to forgive this person. Compared to what I've done to God, it is nothing. I forgive you. I release you. I send away that debt. So forgiveness is only reasonable based on what we've been forgiven. Number three, third principle about forgiveness is that forgiveness affects your relationship with God. There is a direct correlation. There's a direct line between your forgiveness of other people and your relationship with God. It is impossible to have a good relationship with God. It's impossible to be close to God if you have unforgiveness toward anyone. And let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says about this. Matthew 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Lord's Prayer that we often call it. Matthew 6, 12, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters." So and what we should pray every day is, God, I pray that you forgive me. And by the way, as I forgive other people. And here's what it says in verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. By the way, this is not talking about the salvation forgiveness. There's two types of forgiveness that we have as Christians. One is forgiveness of everything to be saved. And then there's that day-by-day forgiveness to maintain fellowship with God. It's kind of like in John 13, the picture when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He says, "I've given you a bath, a full body wash, and you are clean. You don't need to be washed again except your feet." We go out and we sin day by day. We need to have that forgiveness that's like having our feet washed. We don't need to take a whole shower because we've been saved. So there's two types of forgiveness. This is not talking about a work salvation. This is not earning God's forgiveness. This is not earning heaven by forgiving other people. But if we will not forgive as Christians, then we are done having our day-by-day sins forgiven by God. They're hung up. They're stuck until we forgive other people. Our relationship with God is broken if our relationship with other people is broken, if we will not forgive. Jesus says, "When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any." 1 John 4 and verse 20, another verse says this. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." One of the ways that we show love to someone is by forgiving them. One of the ways that we show hatred toward them is by holding a grudge and not forgiving them. And God says, you can't say, "God, I love you," and then not forgive someone for something and hold that grudge and hold that anger and hatred toward them. It's impossible to love God if you won't love someone else and forgive them. So we must forgive. If your relationship with God is broken, by the way, your whole life is broken. That's the most important thing you have going for you as a Christian, is God's blessing and God's favor. And if the blessings are withholding from God, it doesn't matter what you perceive your life to be. Your life is broken until you're back on track with God. So we need to unclog the lines of our lives, so to speak, and forgive other people. If there's a hang-up, you won't forgive. Your whole life is a waste right now. There's nothing worthwhile happening. God cannot bless you. He will not bless you We need to learn how to let go and forgive. Forgiveness affects your relationship with God. Number four, the fourth principle to look at, is that forgiveness affects your relationship with others. Some of you said, duh, that's pretty obvious. That's, by the way, our profound thought for the day is that forgiving other people affects your relationship with them. But I want to show some ways that this is, it may seem obvious and simplistic, but you cannot have a proper relationship with someone and harbor ill feelings toward them. Sometimes we do this. We have a certain thing that we're harboring and they don't know about it. They don't know that we are angry with them about this. We just go on with them like everything is fine, but it's not. And our relationship cannot be correct with them if we are harboring some ill will that's based in unforgiveness. Something will happen and you'll go back to those feelings all of a sudden one day and it'll come out and rear its ugly head at just the wrong moment. And you will punish that person for their trespass against you. So I want to look at some ways that forgiveness affects your relationship with other people. Unforgiveness affects it in a negative way, but forgiveness can affect your relationship with someone in a beautiful way. And I want to look at another story that Jesus gives and show how we can apply this to other people, our relationship with others. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. I want to read another longer passage, verses 36 through 47. And show another beautiful picture of forgiveness and someone else who was hung up. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him," Jesus. "And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," maybe a prostitute, we don't know for sure, but she was known, well known for being a sinful woman. "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he saith, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." By the way, the Greek preposition there, or the Greek conjunction for, hati, is often translated that, and it's often the idea of so that. It's a result. It doesn't mean that because she loved much, she was forgiven, but it means that her sins, which were many, are forgiven so that she loved much. As a result of her forgiveness, she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In other words, Simon hadn't been forgiven by Jesus. He was a Pharisee trusting in himself. And because he didn't look at Jesus and see his Savior that had saved him from hell, he didn't have much love for Jesus. But this woman was desperate, and Jesus had forgiven her. And she loved Jesus with all of her heart. By the way, If you're saved, you have been forgiven much. But if you don't realize that, if you don't embrace that, your love for Jesus is going to suffer. But here's what I want to point out with this, is that when someone is forgiven by someone, it engenders love. And your relationship with other people can be made stronger by your forgiveness of them. By the way, it can be stronger than it ever was before the wrong and the forgiveness. If there was never a wrong, then everything's, you know, just kind of hunky-dory, everything's fine. But when they wrong you, you think, oh, that's horrible. No, when they wrong you and then you forgive them, now there is an appreciation, a new gratitude into that relationship. And love springs forth and the relationship can be stronger than it ever was. So when someone's wronged you, you have an opportunity not only to show love to them, but you have an opportunity to increase their love for you if you are willing to forgive them. Forgiveness will also help you from destroying other people, from defiling them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 talks about the opposite of forgiveness. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It says that if you won't forgive someone, and it doesn't happen fast, but it says eventually there's a little root. Where's a root? A root is under the ground. You can't see a root. You can't perceive it. And so many times we can have unforgiveness of someone and nobody knows about it. It's hidden. They don't think that we're horrible people because we won't forgive, but it's going to come. It says there's a root of bitterness and all of a sudden one day it springs up and it troubles you, troubles us, and it spills over and many people are defiled. Sometimes they're defiled by our negative example. They see the lack of love that we had towards someone. Sometimes we will reap what we sow, and our lack of forgiveness will cause other people to not forgive us, and it all goes round the mulberry bush. But sometimes words are said, and sometimes we'll lash out. You know, we had anger towards someone and just anger in our hearts, and now we spread anger everywhere, and other people are destroyed, other people are defiled. Unforgiveness will ruin your relationship with other people. And so forgiveness, not only does it affect our relationship with God, forgiveness will affect negatively and positively your relationship with others. Holding grudges and bitterness is a big problem across all of humanity. And it's a problem in our homes, in our marriages, it's a problem in our churches, it's a problem at work. Everywhere we go, it will affect our lives. So declare that you're going to get out even those small roots of bitterness. And then number five, the last principle we'll look at, forgiveness not only affects our relationship with God and with others, but forgiveness affects your testimony to the world. There's also a direct link between the way that we act toward other people, and now we turn, we try to share our faith, and we've blown our testimony. Sometimes because of unforgiveness. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So somebody's got a problem. One believer has wronged another. And instead of forgiving, instead he takes it out and he airs that dirty laundry before the world. Takes them to court in the unbeliever's court. And then down in verse 6 it says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. We're parading our problems in front of the world. The answer in verse 7 is, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why can't we accept the wrong and give out, remember what we looked at earlier, give out grace, give out favor? Why can't we just accept the wrong? But when we go out in front of the world and spew hatred toward others and manifest our unforgiveness, we show the world that Christianity is not all that it's cracked up to be. I'm a believer and he's a believer and he wronged me and now we need to come before an unbeliever. Because we can't figure it out with love. We can't figure it out. I was not willing to forgive. Oh, by the way, would you like to come to our church next Sunday and, watch the way that we just love each other? I mean, usually we're not forgiving right now, but usually we love each other. That unbeliever wants nothing to do with that scenario. They don't want anything to do with your church or your Jesus. Because you've shown them that Jesus is not enough to help you live a loving life. And whenever we broadcast that before the world, we damage our effectiveness for the gospel. We damage the name of God. We damage the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And all because we can't forgive. When we don't forgive one another, another believer, but take the problem out before the world, we tell them horrible things about Christianity. Shame on us. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to go out to the world and represent Jesus to them. And instead, we represent the devil. We act sometimes more like the devil than like Jesus. And we tell the world, don't even bother with Jesus. Because he's not going to be able to help you much in your life. We give occasion, like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. We give great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And shame on us for destroying not only our testimony. By the way, it's not about us, but about the testimony of Jesus. By dragging the name of Jesus through the mud. One of the ways to glorify Jesus and lift him up is to live like Jesus toward other believers and before the world. One of the great ways to do that is by forgiveness. How is your forgiveness today? Is there anything, and maybe you've been taking inventory in your life. Think about all your relationships. Think about everybody at home. Think about everybody at work. Think about everybody that you rub shoulders with, friends, neighbors, friends. You know, sometimes we're not so friendly. But is there anybody in your life right now that has done something to you? By the way, maybe they haven't even done it to you. Maybe they did it to somebody else. And you're harboring a grudge toward them for somebody else's offense. Is there anybody that you have a grudge, that you have bitterness toward, and you haven't forgiven them? Haven't forgiven them. Beware, that's going to spring up one day, and it's going to affect everything in your life. It's already affected your relationship with God. It's going to affect your relationship with others. It's going to affect your testimony before the world. God calls us to release it, no matter how big it was, no matter what the sin was, let it go. Let it, all of it go, and let it go forever. And you will be like Jesus, and he will reward you, and he will forgive you. Let's walk in the forgiveness of God. Let's embrace that we have been forgiven, and then let's forgive others. And maybe you're here today, and you've never been forgiven, or you're not sure that you've ever been forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You can know that in a moment. By the way, that forgiveness happens in a moment. It's not a progressive thing that happens over time. If you will confess your sins, Jesus will forgive your sins. That's why he came and died for you. He laid down his life and rose again so that you can have eternal life. And the moment you will say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but thank you that you died for me. Will you forgive me and save me? That moment, he will forgive you and you will be his forever. He will forgive all of your sins for all time. What a wonderful Savior you have. Let's pray together.